We had two coronavirus prayers today, so let's talk about that briefly. I don't know if it's going to affect us much here, but if it does, stay home. Do not come to church if you think you have the virus. Just don't. God is not going to hold that against you. I'm very confident of that. Just stay home, seriously. I've read several articles about it recently. The best way to stop the spread is to not be in contact with people. That's just the way it is. So stay home. Seriously, you have a righteous obligation to ensure my health. Galatians chapter 5, beginning of verse 16. Once again, I didn't plan this. It just sort of happened. Our Sunday morning Bible class and our evening sermon are lining up so perfectly. I hesitate to say I'm inspired, because I'm not, but it does feel like I'm inspired. We were talking about Romans 8 this morning in Bible class, the flesh and the spirit, and the mind set on the flesh and the mind set on the spirit, and we're going to talk about that tonight in Galatians chapter 5. Now, remember, Paul has spent most of the letter to the Galatians warning them not to go back to the old law, right? That's what he's been saying for most of the time. Galatians 5, 13 through 15, for you are called to freedom, brothers. Freedom from what? That's freedom from the law. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Why would they use that as opportunity for the flesh? Isn't this the exact same thing that Paul has been discussing in Romans? We've been reading through Romans. He gets done with chapter 5. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. Here's what he's saying, exactly the same thing, right? You're not under law anymore. You're under grace. You're under faith. Only don't use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This leads into where we're going to begin, this discussion of the flesh versus the spirit. But I say, walk by the spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now, you read this. If you were in Bible class this morning, I don't know where the people in the back are. We were in chapter 8. In this class, if you are in my class, this should be very familiar to you. This should almost seem verbatim, because it kind of is verbatim. If you put them side by side, you see how comparable they are. I'll read Romans 8, 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is the same thing, right? This is the same idea, almost exactly the same. Now, in Romans, he's more concerned with the mind. And he's going to come back to that in Romans later on, this idea of we know it in Romans chapter 12, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, in Galatians, he seems much more focused on the desires of the flesh. To the Romans, don't set your mind on the things of the flesh. To the Galatians, don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Slightly variant, right? Those are not quite the same thing. One is we're thinking about our priorities. We're thinking about what our worldview is and what we're spending our time thinking about and what our focus is. And the other, we're thinking about, again, the flesh, and I think in a lot of ways, the body. But as we saw this morning, not just the body. The desires that are contrary to God. The result, of course, is the same. Romans 8, 7 through 8, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. 5:17 in Galatians, and the desires of the flesh are against, or the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. At the end of the day, this is about behavior, isn't it? You have the flesh, you have the spirit. Both are vying for behavior. What are you going to do? In Romans, he says, you can't submit to God's law. You're not going to please God. You're not going to do the things that God wants. Those who are set on the flesh cannot submit to God's law. In Galatians, it's a very similar idea, right? For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. This is the primary conflict. As Christians, we know what we're supposed to do. We know what God wants us to do. Why can't I do it? Right? Why do I keep messing up? Why do I keep not doing the right things? This is the struggle. And really, the question we're thinking about when we're thinking about if we're setting our minds on the Spirit, are we being a part of the Spirit? Are we focusing on the Spirit? How do I know that? How do I know that I'm of the Spirit and not the flesh? Well, Galatians 5 is going to tell us. He's going to list a bunch of things. This is how you know. Are you thinking of, is your mind set on the flesh, or are you gratifying the desires of the Spirit? This is the comparison in Galatians 5. So in this comparison that we see, 5:19, the works of the flesh are evident. 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is. It's interesting, why does he switch words from works to fruit? They have a different connotation. Now, remember, the point of Galatians and the first part of Romans, you cannot work your way into righteousness by the law. He spent 5 chapters talking about that in Galatians. Well, that can't be right. 4.5 chapters talking about that in Galatians. He spent 7 chapters talking about it in Romans. You cannot work your way into righteousness. So if it would be a little weird for his readers, he's been talking about the ineffectiveness of works this whole time. And then in 5:22, but the works of the Spirit are. That's kind of antithetical to his point here, right? Because he's trying to make the opposite point. Paul told the Romans that the flesh works through the law to kill us. That was in chapter 7, right? Through the law, the commandment came, and then I died. Sin became alive, and it killed me through the law. So the fruit of the Spirit, and this is one of the core ideas I want to focus on here. The fruit of the Spirit are not works we do to earn the Spirit. They are outpouring of the Spirit's work in our lives. There is an important order of operations in this idea. These things are fruit or a result of the Spirit. He is the agent working through us. Romans 8:10-11. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. We talked about that this morning, if you weren't in class. What does that mean? It's not like I'm dead before I become a Christian. My body's still up walking around. So what does that mean that it gives life to my mortal body, which clearly already has life? Isn't that what he's saying here? The life given by the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that the Spirit does in us to give life to our mortal bodies. Galatians 5 describes the life of a dead person and the life of one who lives in the Spirit. It's a little bit wonky because we're using life for both things, but the way that the person who is dead in sin, that's the works of the flesh. The way of the person who is alive in, what does he say here? The sin is life because of righteousness. The person who is alive because of righteousness, their life looks like the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, first, he reminds them of the opposite of these fruits, the works of leading to death, beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I like how he just, at the end there, he's not going to list all the works of the flesh, right? And things like these, things that are like these things, you can probably think of, if you've studied your Bible a lot, you can probably think of another half dozen places in the New Testament that he just lists stuff like this. There's a ton of these lists, especially in Paul's writings. Paul's really into lists. He lists just several bad things. This is one of them. What is the point? I warn you, as I warned before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know what version you're using. This is the ESV. There is a lot of variation in word choice depending on what translation you're using. I don't know what you have. If you have the New American Standard or the King James or the NIV or whatever, you're going to see a lot of variation in the words that are chosen here. But at the end of the day, these are all the same thing, something he's already said. These are the desires of the flesh, are they not? Doing these things is gratifying the desires of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, etc., etc. A lot of sexual things, not all sexual things though. Some things about pride, some things about relationships, some things about conflict, some things about emotions, some things about a lot of different categories of life, right? But these are all desires of the flesh, not all desires of the body. To be clear, we brought this out in Romans. Not necessarily desires of my meat suit, but they are desires that are contrary to God's will. Idolatry. I don't think my body wants to be an idolater, right? I don't think that's necessarily how it goes. But when I put something ahead of God, is that not a desire of the flesh? Yeah, absolutely it is. And if I'm putting something ahead of God, if I'm putting something ahead of the person that I know I should be worshiping, then I am gratifying the desire of the flesh, even though I don't have that physiological temptation. But a lot of these, of course, are physiological. What's the end result? You will not inherit the kingdom of God. That applies in a number of ways. One, you're not in the kingdom now. Now, you may be in this room, but if you're in the habit of these sorts of things, if these are the way you live your life on a regular basis, even though you're in this assembly, you're not in the kingdom. You haven't inherited that. And ultimately, we know that that looks forward to eternity. When the kingdom is more fully realized, you're not going to be in the kingdom. Now, we see the contrast. The fruit of the Spirit. The results of the Spirit being in your life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I don't know, maybe most of us could say that by memory, although again, some differences in translation in a couple of the words. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. How many of these are others focused? Just look at the list. How many of these have to do with how we interact with other people? Well, love, I think for sure. Joy, that could be a solo activity. Peace could be a solo activity, or it could be what he says in Romans, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all. Patience, well, that's definitely relational. I don't want to put up with you guys anymore. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. A lot of these things, some of them are solo, but a lot of them have to do with how we treat other people. I was being sarcastic before if you didn't get that. Self-control. Again, a solo activity, I need to have self-control for myself, but also something that I need to have when I relate to other people. What does he mean when he says, no, I missed a question. How many of these have to do with denying the flesh? Again, if you just contrast the lists, when he says gratifying the flesh or what? Crucifying the flesh. And isn't that what he talked about in Romans, when he talks in Romans 6? Don't you know that as those of us who have been baptized into his death? Therefore, just as he, and I'm paraphrasing because I haven't memorized it, we've put to death the old self just as he was crucified. Isn't that what that's talking about? That's what this is talking about, right? But instead of in Romans just sort of a general thing, Paul's listing some specific behaviors that would be a hallmark of that. And really the question is, how do I know that I'm in the Spirit as opposed to living for the flesh? The question is very simple to answer. Does your life have more of these things or more of these things? That's the basic gist of it, right? Now, against such things there is no law. Which way is Paul using law here? Definitely the Mosaic law. There's nothing in the Mosaic law that's against these things. But really, I think he's using law in all of the universal senses. There's no man-made laws against these. There's no New Commandment, New Testament laws against these things. There's no natural laws against these things. These things are universally good. And even, I think, non-Christians would understand that. You look at that list. It's so, I say, generic. It is generic in the sense that it's not necessarily tied to any specific New Testament theology, right? These are just generally good characteristics, things that we should be striving for. And this is, oh, I already said that stuff. This is, again, exactly what Paul described in Romans 6. Now, ultimately, Galatians 5, 15 through 26, the end of the chapter, ultimately the new life is one that focuses on others, 5:13-14. You are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use it as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. 5:22-23, again, we've already talked about those things. And then 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. The world glorifies and elevates self. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about how I experience reality. My truth is determined by myself, right? That's how the world is. That's what the flesh wants. The flesh is about me, 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 me. The spirit is about others. It is about being considerate of others and thinking about others and loving others and the things that he says here, being kind to others and patient with others, ultimately summed up in 5:14, right? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's not just about you. And again, another way, if we're asking the question, how do I know if I'm in the spirit or if I'm in the flesh? How much do you think about others versus yourself? How much are you serving others versus serving yourself? Very simple test. You can look at the list of things. Do I have more of these things or more of the good things? Or you can think about how much am I serving others? Very basic test to see if you're in the spirit. Finally, some interesting verb and noun choices here to describe our relationship with the spirit. Verse 16, I say, walk by the spirit. Verse 18, if you are led by the spirit. Verse 22, the fruit of the spirit. And then verse 25, if we live by the spirit, let us keep in step with the spirit. Which comes first? Our righteous behavior or the work of the spirit? Who is leading and who is following? Who is it about? It's not about me, right? I'm walking by the Spirit. That is, without the Spirit, I would not be walking the way I was. I am being led by the Spirit, not the law. The fruit of the Spirit. That is the result of what the Spirit is doing in my life. And I'm living by the Spirit, so what? I have life because of the Spirit, so I need to keep in step with. That is, the Spirit is guiding my path, and I'm not just going my own way. Romans 8:9-14, you are, however, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Can we be clearer than this? The body is dead because of sin. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit will give life to your mortal, or God will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. By the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body. Don't put the cart before the horse. We need the Spirit to help us kill the flesh. It is not about my ability. And isn't this the point of the first part of Galatians and the first part of Romans? My ability is inadequate. There isn't some minimum standard of righteous behavior that I have to attain before salvation. I need to have 90% good works or 80% good works, or I need to be doing 60% of the things that God wants. And before, if I don't meet that threshold, I can't be saved. That's the whole point. You can't reach the minimum standard. Because what's the minimum standard? 100%. If you are not 100% righteous, you have failed to meet the standard. You need grace. You're not making it on your own. That's the point. Without the Spirit, you cannot be good enough. So I think we sort of get things reversed. Then I'm going to change enough of my life and then I'll become a Christian. That's not the order that it goes in. I accept God's sovereignty over my life, submit myself to his will, involves repent. That's repentance, right? I'm united with him in immersion, and then I have the Spirit who helps me make those changes. When are we promised the Spirit? Well, if you get to a certain level of righteousness, then you can have the Spirit. Is that what God says to us? Thank goodness he doesn't, because I think we'd all fail, right? When does he promise us the Spirit? Isn't that, you could think about Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can think about Acts 19, Paul goes to Ephesus, in Acts 19, they're like, oh, Paul, we like you, hooray, you're here. And Paul's like, did you receive the Holy Spirit? No, we didn't even know there was a Spirit. And then what does Paul ask? Well, then into what were you baptized? What is he thinking there? If you did not understand the whole point of the Spirit, why did you even get baptized? Right? That's the point at which we receive the Spirit, and that's the very beginning of our journey. It's not that I'm trying to do a bunch of different stuff before I become a Christian. That's ridiculous. I submit to God's will. I submit to his commandments in order to be saved, and then the Spirit helps me be a better person. Romans 6 describes that process, right? Shall we continue to sin and grace that grace may abound? No, of course I'm not going to keep doing sinful stuff. I've been baptized. I've been immersed with Christ. I've died to sin. Why would I keep doing sinful stuff? We die to self in repentance. We're buried with Christ in immersion. We rise to walk in newness of life. Thus, we are, as we've read three or four times just in these texts, we are led by the Spirit. As we present ourselves, the way Paul would say it in Romans, presenting ourselves as slaves to righteousness. So what happens if we don't bear fruit? What's the part of the point of the text? Hebrews 10, 26 through 29. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment. A fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. That was the old thing, the physical thing, the fleshly thing, the worldly, not worldly, the shadow of the real thing. How much worse do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged. That word is very interesting to me, because that word really gives personality to the Spirit, doesn't it? The Spirit is not just some impersonal force, some sort of byproduct. He is outraged if we do not allow him to bear fruit in our lives. Right? Isn't that what he's saying here? You've trampled underfoot the Son of God. I know you died for me, Jesus. I don't really care that much. Trampled underfoot the Son of God. You've profaned the blood of the covenant, this holy blood that sanctified you and made you perfect and made you holy. That's not that special. And you've outraged the Spirit of grace. This is what is at stake if we will not cease the works of the flesh and bear the fruit of the Spirit. Thus, each of us, this list of things, your challenge this week, I didn't give you a guided devotional in the bulletin, your challenge this week, Galatians 5, 16 through 26, you've got lists there. You could think of other lists if you want to, but just this list for this week. Meditate on the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And this week, make an inventory. Which of those things are present in your life? It's easy. It's not easy because it involves being honest with ourselves, which is very difficult, I think. Might be a little uncomfortable to think about what of those things are in your life and which of those need to be there. But isn't this the only way we can know if we're in the Spirit or not? The only way I can know if I'm outraging the Spirit of grace, if I'm angering him because I'm refusing to accept the life that he's giving to me, the life that he's helping me to live, the only way I can know that is if I'm intentional about thinking about these sorts of lists. Which one has my life in it? Am I participating in the works of the flesh, or am I bearing the fruit of the Spirit? And if you find yourself to be deficient, there is time to return. Maybe you have time right now, but I don't know that you'll get till Wednesday. I don't know that you'll get till the next Sunday that we meet together. If you need to make things right with God, don't wait till we meet corporately. Sometimes, this is sort of an aside, sometimes people want to get baptized, they study with people they want to get baptized, and they have this attitude, well, why don't I wait until Sunday? What's the answer? You may not get till Sunday. Whenever you know that you need to make things right with God, do it then.